Nexus Church is all about cultivating an authentic Christian community where old and young alike journey with Jesus and are transformed by the gospel. May we be challenged and inspired by the power of His Word.
Well, we're in a series working through the book of 1 John, and we've been doing this for about 7 or 8 weeks now, and today I'm going to finish off chapter 5, and it's a really fun one. It's awesome. I'm really glad to be doing it. I will get better at rostering and give the other guys the harder ones, but I've got a really great one this morning. But we're gonna close off the book of 1 John. One important piece that I want you to know is that 1 John was written so that you would know, so that you would have assurance. John's gospel was written so that you would believe. In fact, John says this when he writes in his own gospel account in John 20:30. He says this: Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And in a moment, 1 John 5:13, he says, I write these things to you who do believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. If the fourth gospel is about being understanding who Jesus is and believing in who he is, then the writings of John, 1 John in particular, is that you would know that you have eternal life. One is believing, the other is living in assurance. And I want to tell you, every believer has to go on that faith journey. It is one thing to believe. Of course, that's fundamental and foundational to our faith. But you need to live a life where you are assured of that very belief. Right. We start in 4 John, or the 4th Gospel, John's Gospel account. And 1 John is saying, I want you to know what you believe. And living in that assurance gives you a confident life. And we need that. Why would the early church that John is writing to need that? Because people were trying to white ant the very faith that John was living out, that John was expressing to the people of God. And bit by bit, they were drifting away. And what they were sowing were seeds of doubt, and they were no longer certain. So John pens this letter: be sure of the faith you have, and be sure of the eternal life available to you. And in fact, we don't talk about eternal life that much. We're going to talk about it a bit more today. Open your Bible, if you've got one, to 1 John chapter 5, verse 6. We're going all the way to verse 21. I might stop along the way just for the fun of it. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify: the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. You can see that because there's a capital S there. The water and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God which he has given about his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe, God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. That was really hard to read. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's probably the summary of the whole book. We probably didn't need to spend 7 weeks on it. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. There it is again. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. That's always an important piece of information: according to his will. This does not mean today you ask for that Ferrari. All right, I know it's a little disappointing, but he's not a genie. That's a made-up thing. We're asking according to his will. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. Verse 16, this gets really good. If you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. All righty then. Well, let's just pause there. Let's see how we go. As I've studied this, there are 4 to 6 different interpretations of that one verse. All right, I'm just being honest with you. I'll tell you the right one. 4 to 6 different interpretations of that verse. Whenever you have that bandwidth of understanding, here is how you should interpret scripture. Because I really want to keep growing a church that knows how to read the scriptures, and you do it very well, but I don't want to tell you the answers. I want you to know how to read the word of God, because then when you go home, you'll know how to read it. And this is what I think. When you have that many different opinions from different commentators who are very old, some dead, but they're more qualified than you and I, here's what you should do. You should live in the tension. Don't resolve it. Tension is very good for us. That's how we play instruments. They are mainly built on tension. I won't bring out the guitar right now, but I could only play one song, Coldplay, Clocks, and Wonderwall. But the point there is when there is that disparate views, live in the tension of that. So here's the multiple views. Some would say the unforgivable sin is murder, but we know that is not true because all sin is forgivable. That's what he said in 1 John 1:18. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins and forgive us of all unrighteousness. So he wouldn't contradict himself from a matter of verses earlier. So it cannot be murder. Perhaps it could be an obstinate walking away from the Lord. That could be another thing. Perhaps it could be siding with the cessationists who are tearing the church apart. Perhaps it could be the Gnostics who are telling us about the secret wisdom that we need to go towards. Perhaps it is the sin that leads to death, like Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, who actually did die because they actually did lie. Perhaps it's about praying for people who are already dead, and we don't pray for people who are dead because they're dead. There you go. Praise God. I would suggest to you this. The only unpardonable sin is the sin that hasn't been pardoned. Therefore, if you're worried about committing the unpardonable sin, then if you're worried about it, you haven't committed it. You should only be worried about it if you're not worried about it any longer. Aren't you glad you come to this church? You should only be worried about an unpardonable sin if biblically your conscience is so seared that you no longer feel it. Because if you no longer feel it, you've become accustomed to sin. And unforgiven sin is unforgiven sin, and therefore it hasn't been pardoned by the Lord, and you are in a state of sin. This is why we should never grow comfortable with sin. This is why we should never grow comfortable with doing things we know that is wrong, because our hearts become calloused. So the important thing to know is that you should continue to feel bad about things, not to feel bad, but that you bring them to the heart of the Lord, so that he can cleanse you of your sins and forgive you of all unrighteousness, because that's what John wants us to know. Are you with me? Recently, one of my sons shared something with me, and it was like a really great moment and very honest and detailed, and so I'll share it here. I won't share it. But I said, you know, man, it's actually great that you know that that feeling or that idea or that thought, it's not right. And so you should only be worried when you no longer have that feeling. We live in a world that we don't want anyone to feel bad. I reckon it's great to feel bad. As long as it's in a healthy way, I need to bring this back to the Lord. Say, Lord, cleanse me. And he's like, oh, I'm so glad you've come back to me. I'm so glad, because then my healing power can flow into your life. Are you with me this morning? All right. That was just a little ad break. Verse 18, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. There it is there. There's a discontinuity between your old life and your new life. The one who is born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. Do you notice that there? The one who is born of God keeps them safe. Notice the capital O on the one there, meaning Jesus being born of God. Now that is slightly controversial in one sense, because we know of the pre-existence of Jesus. He was there at the very beginning, forming and shaping the earth. And so it's not that he was born of God, but he is God's only begotten Son. And so who he's referring to is Jesus. And the reason why John would write it this way is because the Gnostics believed that he didn't come in the flesh. That's why it's written that way. I hope this is okay this morning. I think I'm having a lot more fun up here than maybe you are, but just humor me this morning. It'll get a lot better. I'll tell something funny soon. Praise God. But we know that he keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. Claim that as a promise. We know that we are children of God, and the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We also know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God. There is no other God, and eternal life. Oh, and dear children, keep yourselves from idols. And that's a wrap. That's a wrap. What a bizarre way to end a letter, right? Like, just say goodbye, man. Just say, looking forward to seeing you. Grace and peace, brothers and sisters. You know, amen. It's just like, dear children, keep yourselves from idols. It's like, what a bizarre way to end the letter. But I think John was pretty unusual. I mean, we've all read Revelation. It's pretty out there. One of John's main emphases, one of the words he uses constantly, is that you would know. That you would know. Fourth gospel written so you would believe. This is written so that you would know. And when we know, we live with a certain confidence. Have you ever, well, you don't have to record anymore, but you ever gone back and watched a sports game that you really care about, but you know the outcome of the game? Yeah, right. It's so much more enjoyable when you're cheering for Tonga and you know that they beat the Kiwis. It's so much more enjoyable. Where is Melissa? Oh, hello, Melissa. Also, side note, on Friday, Melissa became an Australian citizen. So we might just get you to come down and confess about not following the Kiwis anymore, the All Blacks. We're just going to pray that anyway. When you know, you live with a certain confidence. And that's what John is trying to get his people to understand. It's easy to live in a place where our faith is constantly being attacked. And truth be told, you now live in a world that is closed. That's the word secular means, closed. But you live in a world that is constantly eroding and trying to attack your faith. And he's saying, no, be confident and know that you know. Know that you have eternal life. Know that you have what you ask of the Father. Know that he hears your prayer. Know that you have life. And he calls us to live in the place of really, really knowing. This is hugely important in our faith, because when you have that knowledge, you live in a different place altogether. I have this idea, it's kind of an illustration that I've come up with on my own, but many Christians live with an insurance type faith, but you should live with an assurance type faith. I think we have an insurance faith. Well, I know at the end of it all, I'll be secure in my eternity. And it's like an insurance. But he wants you to live with an assurance now. You know the difference. If you're an insurance broker here, please don't correct me. But insurance covers you for an event. Assurance covers you for a life. Again, don't correct me if you're in insurance. And often we have an insurance type faith, where we're covered for the events that matter. We're covered when life doesn't go the way we want it to go. Or we know we're covered at the end of our days. But that's not what it means to know. That's not what it means to live confidently. You are not designed to have a faith that is based on an insurance policy that when the events happen, he'll be there. He wants to flow his assurance into your life right now, that you would live in a place of confidence. And how different would you live if you're not just saying, well, when that happens, I know that I'm covered. Yes, that is absolutely true. But an assurance means you live confidently, boldly now with the eternal life that is already in you. As John goes through his letter, he's always talking about believing in Jesus, believing you have life, believing that you know, believing that he is yours. The trouble is that when we interpret believing or faith is a kind of the word that's interchangeable in the Greek, we often have an attachment to the idea of believing in. And that's not wrong. That's actually accurate in English. But I would prefer if we developed an idea that faith and believing in Jesus is more about believing on than believing in. I know it's just a bit of a silly wordplay, but let me illustrate. To believe in Jesus is to put your life's weight upon Jesus and what he's done for you. That, in my opinion, is believing on, not just believing in. I thought I'd illustrate this with a cool chair illustration, but I'm not going to bother doing that. But if you had a chair up here on stage, for example, it's one thing to believe in the chair that has the capacity to support your weight. It's another thing to believe on the chair. You're actually saying, I'm sitting on this. This is the place where I am putting all of my weight. Can I tell you, that's what actually John has in mind when he's writing this. John is not saying, believe in Jesus, as in mentally agree about who he is only. That is true. But the people who know, who really know, put their life weight on Jesus and they live differently. And living between the two will make you an effective Christian, full of confidence and boldness to take on anything. Or living in the other place will cause you to be vulnerable. It's not just in, it's believing on. And he's called us to believe on Jesus and what he has done. Let's keep moving forward. Verse 11. And this is the testimony God has given us, eternal life, and this is in his Son. And again, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Verse 20. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Eternal or eternal, however you say it, it's fine. Everyone's accepted here. Time and again, John makes this point. In fact, 56 times in John's writings, he talks about life, but more than half of those times, he talks about eternal life specifically. And what John is getting at, scholars would tell us that eternal life is the present possession of every single believer. Now, just hold that thought for a moment. The present possession of every single believer is eternal life. That means something hugely important when it comes to understanding eternal life. It is not to be enjoyed later on at the end of your days. Eternal life is a certain quality of life to be enjoyed today. And John is always emphasizing that in him, in believing in Jesus, we have eternal life today. It is an undeniable, exponential, quality, abundant life available to every believer today. And this is hugely important for how we know that we have Jesus. How you know you have Jesus in your life is you feel this eternal kind of life always breaking in despite any of life circumstances. And it is to be enjoyed today. I remember when I was young, I saw this, so much younger than today. I remember being at the shops with mum, and this scene, I tell you, it blew my mind. I remember being in the shops, maybe I was 10 or 12, whatever it was, and I remember there was a mum pushing a trolley, a shopping cart, and she had a baby in there, and the baby was crying and carrying on, whatever, and I remember she grabbed some, whatever it was, food off the shelf and then opened the packet and gave it to her kid. I didn't know that was allowed. I thought you'd get arrested for that kind of thing. Now, I'm sure she paid for it afterwards, so I didn't follow up with her. Does anyone else do that? I knew you would. It's only you. Survey says, good. You're an anomaly. Now look, parents, we do all kinds of things to survive. There's no judgment there, trust me. We've all got many great stories. This blew my mind, that you could enjoy something now rather than just at the end. I couldn't believe it was possible. Can I tell you, believer, It's possible to enjoy eternal life now, not just at the end. It's really possible. In fact, John's not just saying, like, this is a nice feeling. You're going to feel emotionally enlightened. Something good's going to happen. No, it's actually there's an eternal kind of life that comes from eternity that flows into every believer's heart now. It's almost as if there is that futuristic sense of God's future for you and I and our eternal reward, but part of it is enjoyed in this life right now. That's why when you go through really hard times, you can't help but feel this life welling up. How does that happen? It's the eternal life available to you now. How do you know you have Jesus? How do you know that you're believing the right things? Well, it's not a feeling. It's eternal life. Think about this. We just prayed for 638 million believers across the world. And in truth, the same gospel that is preached on this stage today should be preached in every one of those countries right now. If we change the gospel message, then we've actually modified it to just our own little personal needs, right? So how do you tell someone right now who is a Christian in one of those nations? How do you tell them that, I know times are tough, but things will get better. How do you bring hope into their heart? How do they keep on getting up every day? How do they keep on reaching out? How do they keep living for Jesus? I would suggest to you, they have this eternal kind of life. And they are displaced and they are destitute, but there is an eternal kind of life that they are experiencing. And one of the ways you know that you have it is that you have this eternal kind of life. I've got so much I need to say today. Verse 18. And we are bouncing around these 20 verses. I should have told you that. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God, and the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Time and again, we are told about being born again. And then into verse 20, we know also the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. One of John's favorite things, and you're picking up the main themes right across the book, is to know the eternal kind of life available to us. But one of the things John always goes back to is this concept of being born again. He's really the one that talks about it more than anybody else. Even the opening part of John chapter 1, he talks about not being born of natural descent, but born of God. Anyone who believes is given the right to become a child of God. And time and again, John is saying that the Christian experience is one of being born again. You go to John 3, the great discussion that Jesus has with Nicodemus. Nicodemus, under the cover of darkness, comes to Jesus. Remember, he's Israel's teacher. His life is well put together. He's very religious. And Jesus says to him, Nicodemus, I know what you need. And Nicodemus was not prepared to receive this answer. He says, hey, Nicodemus, your life is really well put together. You're a religious man. You're doing really great. Here's what you need. You need to be born again. And Nicodemus kind of stops in his tracks and goes, I need to be born again. I have a good life. And then the very next interaction, in John chapter 4, Jesus interacts with the woman at the well who had five husbands and now is with a sixth husband or person, not even labeled her husband. And in fact, the interesting thing there is that Jesus is the seventh man in her life, which is the number of completion. She's finally found what she's looking for and it's not in a person any longer. But Jesus says to her in John chapter 4, oh, I know what you need. Your soul thirsts for living water. Now, if I was to flick those two stories around, I would have given the advice to two different kinds of people. I would have said, the lady needs a fresh start. She needs a born again experience. And I would have said, Nicodemus, your religion has gotten a little dry and you need a bit of living water. But Jesus doesn't do that. Why? Because every one of us needs to be born again. And I would suggest to you, it is especially those of us who think that probably we don't. I would suggest to you that following Jesus cannot possibly be about becoming more religious. It obviously has to be about being born again. If you think about it, Nicodemus is not told to gather more information about faith or religion. He's not even told that he's close. He says, you've got to be born again. And this is John's favorite thing, people of God. To follow Jesus is not about getting more information about him. It is about experiencing him. This is why in verse 20 he says, "We know also the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true." So that we may know him who is true. When John is writing this, he's inviting us to have a knowing which is not an intellectual knowing, it is experiential. And John is encouraging people today that there is an experience to be had with Jesus that you have to keep on having, you have to keep on walking with. It's part of our knowing. And I've shared this a few times before, but I do love fragrances. It's one of my favorite things. It's one of my fun things. I often am smelling you guys. Oh, that sounds weird. We'll go with it. I appreciate good colognes and perfumes. And I got one the other day. It was a cool little gift. And then about a week ago, I went to a shop and I was smelling more fragrances. It was kind of fun. And the lady who was working there was brand new to that area. She hadn't been there before. But it was a funny little thing because she pulled out this little book on all the fragrances. And so we're there together, like leafing through all these fragrances. And it's like, oh, yes, vetiver. That's a lovely fragrance with amberwood. Oh, I love that with a slight woody aftertone. Excellent. And have you got any oak moss? That's my favorite, you know. No one knows what these things smell like, by the way. No one woke up today saying, you know what I want to smell? Bit of oak moss. Really miss that smell. Slight woody aftertaste. That's what I like. They always talk about these things so extravagantly. They capture a warm summer evening with a starlit sky. It's just a fragrance, man. But it was funny because we're leafing through this book, reading the descriptions. It kind of got to a point and I go, can I just smell them? Can we just spray a bit on so that I can see how they smell? Can I tell you, you can spend your whole life reading the book. You can spend your whole life studying. You can come to church your whole life until you experience who Jesus is, until you know the Lord, until you experience him in your heart. As I've been journeying with people, even the last couple of weeks, I've had three remarkable people tell me their unbelievable stories of encountering the presence of God, and they're all different. And they are also moving. One, he just was 18, he said, God, if you're real, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And there in his bedroom, filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, that was the pastor who I preached for last week in Stanthorpe. He's now been pastoring in Stanthorpe for a number of years. The church is pumping. 18 years of age, his heart is filled with the Holy Spirit. He encounters the Lord. He said, that's it. That's fine. I know he's real. I'm good now. People in their cars driving along saying, Lord, I want to know you. Can I tell you, you can't keep leafing through a book. You have to invite the Holy Spirit into your life. You have to invite the encounter with the Lord. That is the transformation. That is when you know that you know that you know, and no one can take that away from you. And my encouragement to you is that beyond all the intricacies of John's teaching and all the details of his writing and all the randomness of this crazy kind of book, as he's writing it as an older man calling everybody his kids because he's into his 90s, which is fair if you're in your 90s, we're all your kids. But I would say he's saying to every one of us, when you know Jesus, you experience his life. And that's how you really know. Now I want to end with the idol bit, as we like smoothly segue into the last part of my message. Verse 19, we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. And then verse 21, dear children, keep yourselves from idols. It's just a wonderful wrap up to today's message. He says that we are children of God, and yet the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Important to note, the world is not evil. In one sense. In another sense, it's under the control of the evil one. I would go as far as to say that people are unaware of the forces that control them. I'd say it probably that way. That's kind of not a great way to say it, but I'll leave it there. Just blame John. He's actually saying that there isn't a neutral ground, really. There's a spiritual war going on that as you become a Christ follower, you then engage in that battle. And you may want to hold neutral ground. It doesn't exist. That's why you can't kind of oscillate between the two opinions. And that's what John is really getting at, because even as people who are coming in as Christians, they're Christians who are actually trying to lure people away. They're actually under the control of the evil one. So what does he mean by the whole world is under control of the evil ones? One, and dear children, keep yourselves from idols. You and I are vulnerable to worshipping things, as was this church. Commentators would say that it wasn't that the church was actually grabbing idols and worshipping idols. That actually wasn't the issue. The issue is that their hearts would be leading away from the Lord and worshipping other things. So it wasn't that church would end and it's like, guys, I've warned you, don't go down the road to the idol shop and buy idols. He's not saying that. And it's easy to cast our mind to some ancient world that we make up in our heads and we think, oh yeah, that's because they're... Yeah, there was all kinds of pagan worship that took place, but that wasn't what was happening here. What was actually happening here, and what idol worship actually is John is sort of saying, don't let worldly things control who you are. Don't let worldly things control who you are. Jeremiah would actually talk to the people of Israel, and his condemnation of the people of Israel was predominantly this in Jeremiah chapter 10. He'd say, you cut down a tree, and you'd use half of that wood for something that has purpose. The other half you'd turn into an idol, which isn't even an idol at all. And Jeremiah's saying, why have you abandoned the Lord? And as the idol goes, so goes the people. And all of a sudden, this tree that is cut down, you're using half of it for good purposes. The other half you're worshiping. And he's saying, this is absolutely insane. And yet, it's very easy to do a very similar thing. The problem is not the tree. The problem is not the wood. It is taking something really good and turning it into something that you worship. And then we feel like we're getting somewhere. Could it be that we take good things and then we start to worship them? And then that thing controls us. And then John's like, don't worship idols. What could he possibly mean? Don't take something really good that God has given you and turn that into something that you worship. And that's why we live in a world where I can worship my career. I can worship my affluence. I can worship power. I can worship my family. These are not necessarily bad things, but you take good things and you turn them into things that you worship. And that is the warning that he's leveling with us. And the other detail here, which is interesting, you know that when the people of Israel fled Egypt and Moses was gone for about a 40-day time period, apparently. And remember the people got around Aaron and said, oh, mate, Momo, he's not coming back. Let's make an idol. That's what they said in the Australian version of it. And then Aaron goes, righto, give me your gold earrings and your rings. And it says in Exodus 32 that he crafted a golden calf. But I love it a few verses later, I think it's verse 34, when Moses comes down to Aaron and says, Aaron, what happened? He goes, well, these people, you know what they're like. And then he's like, we just got their rings and stuff. We threw it into the fire and then this golden calf appeared. You should read it. It's hilarious. It just, golden calf. I don't know how it got here, man. Four verses earlier, you're crafting it, bro. And what they actually declared was, here are your gods. But in most translations, it says, here is your God who brought you out of Egypt. But most commentators now agree. They weren't saying gods or God. They were actually saying this, here is Yahweh. Here is your covenant God. And we've now been able to manage him, control him, do what we want with him. Is it any wonder that when they came down to the camp, Joshua says, I hear the sound of victory, but Moses says, that's not the sound of victory, that's the sound of defeat. He could hear dancing and revelry and shouting, because as the idol goes, so goes the people. And all of a sudden they could control Yahweh, but this Yahweh, which wasn't Yahweh at all, it was a stupid little golden calf, allowed them to do anything they wanted with their lives. Why would he say keep yourselves from idols? Because we have a tendency to reduce God down to just a very much smaller version of ourselves. And we have a tendency to worship things that God gives us. And God says, that's something I've given you. That's not something to worship. Tim, why don't you just come and join me? We're just going to close in prayer this morning. You've done very well this morning, class. I'm very proud of you. There is so much here. You know why I love the Bible? I heard a guy say this the other day. He's been preaching for 60 years, and someone asked him, do you get bored of preaching the word? He goes, no, because as I keep on changing, I keep on seeing new things. I just want to be like that. Do you know? Do you have this eternal kind of life, or are you living in a place of scarcity and lack? I don't want us to be people who just believe in. I want us to be that, but I want us to believe on. I want us to put the weight of our lives trusting in Jesus and his finished work. And we need to know that every one of our hearts is vulnerable to worshiping other things. We don't call them idols today, but we are vulnerable to worshiping other things. And John, at the very end, he's just saying, check out your heart, because we're all vulnerable to that. I want to end with something really beautiful that John does. He says in verse 6 of chapter 5, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. Now, he's not talking about the birthing process, the amniotic fluid, all that stuff. They didn't know all that gear back then. He's not even talking about his baptism. There's only one gospel writer where these two themes converge in a moment. And you could probably guess who that gospel writer is. His name is John. And in John 19, he writes, the soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. What is John saying? We were there. And the man who hung on the cross is fully God and fully man. And when blood and water flowed, forgiveness flowed for his people. And if you believe, and if you know today, as that blood and water flows, you have streams of living water, eternal life that flows into you. He wants you to go back and read his fourth gospel and say, we're not talking about a made up person. We're not talking about a spirit animation or emanation. We are talking about a man with flesh and blood, fully God, fully man, who bled and died for you. And when you transfer your trust over to him, you will have life. And life abundant. Let me pray for us this morning, church. Why don't you just take a moment and close your eyes. If I could be so bold as to say, what would John want from us today? What would he say? So much to get through, so much great teaching, so many things to hang our life on and to search our hearts with. What would be the summary that John would say? Let me just speak it over to you. Verse 10, whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Do you have the Son this morning? I'm not saying, do you believe in Jesus? And I want that to be your foundation, but I'm saying, do you have the Son this morning? Do you have him in your life? Have you transferred your trust over to him? Are you believing on him? letting his life flow into yours. Is that true of you? Do you have that life this morning? Because I want to pray for you. Maybe right across this place, you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life. You've never transferred your trust into him. You've been around church, you believe in Jesus, but you're not believing on Jesus. And today he's saying, would you have that assurance? Would you have that life? I want to pour it into you today. And maybe saying right across this place, I don't have that life, but today I transfer my life over to his and I receive his life for mine, this eternal life. I want the security, the assurance of knowing that this morning. Nathan, pray for me. Right across this place, if that's your heart, say, Nathan, pray for me as I transfer my trust over to him, as I make him Lord of my life and I experience his life for mine. Pray for me. If that's you, just all across this place, just raise your hand straight up. I'll acknowledge it. You can put it straight back down again. By raising your hand, you're simply saying, Nathan, pray for me. Awesome. I see you here. Beautiful. Just keep putting your hands up right across this place. I see you here. Awesome. Here as well. Beautiful. Oh, amen. Amen. I love your boldness too. Amen. Right across, last chance. There's been 4 or 5 hands. Here, my brother. Amen. Come on. All across this place. Last chance. If that's you, a bunch of hands, just responding to this prayer of John. If you raise your hand just then, just put your hand on your own heart. Father, we thank you that you've drawn these hearts to your side this morning. And as your blood and water poured out, it cleanses us today. And that as these hands have gone up, the old has gone and the new has come, that you are faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so today, as these hearts have responded to put their trust in you, Jesus, I declare the promise of this word that they now have the Son. That Jesus, you have gone into their hearts and made it your home. And now this eternal kind of life is available to them. Fill them with your life, with your loving kindness, and the deep knowing, Jesus, that you are with them for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope this message encouraged or perhaps even challenged you in your Christian faith. Our pastors meet regularly with people to pray and support them, and we extend this invitation to you. Please let us know if we can contact you to offer support. Simply call the office or visit nexuschurch.com.au.